Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I just want to thank Morgan for that those kind words that she shared regarding Titus a while ago. She said specifically that Titus is cautious and he's wise in his decision making, and that he gets that from me. So when you see Titus do something that's not cautious, or maybe he's jumping off something too high that he shouldn't be jumping off of, or maybe he gets a little bit off of that cautious road, you could say, well, he gets that from his mama. No, I'm just kidding. He probably gets it all from me. But I had to have a little bit of opportunity to take a jab there. Excited to be with you guys this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Let me say a quick prayer, and we're going to jump into our sermon. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We love you. We trust that you're going to work in our hearts, that the Spirit's going to take the word, the gospel that's preached, God, and you're going to work into us, God, the responses that you desire. May no one here this morning say no to the Spirit as he convicts, as he teaches, and as he draws. God, work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. High school football season is upon us. Is anybody looking forward to football season? Got a lot of fans around the room. Could you imagine a scenario where one of our local football teams meets with the head coach? He gives them their instructions, tells them their mission is to go out and win, and then they don't see him again except every Friday as he's in the stands watching to see how they perform. That would be pretty radical, wouldn't it? He wouldn't stay employed very long around here in our area. And of course, that's just a really ridiculous scenario, because coaches, by their nature, they're in the work. They're in the midst of the work, closely working with their players, leading, directing, and guiding them on the mission that they have to win week in and week out. When it comes to the mission that God has given us, our God is not merely some watching, distant, out of touch God who is just watching from heaven to see how things work out down here on earth as we attempt to spread the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, Luke narrates a second story involving Philip the evangelist as he is engaging in further evangelistic efforts. And based on Luke's recurrent themes in this story, Luke reassures us that our God, who has called us to live missionally, will lead us missionally. Our God, who has called us to live missionally, he will lead us missionally. Our God is not detached. He's not distant. He is not just watching from heaven to see how things work out down here on earth. No, he instructs us in our mission, and he guides us in our mission. Three times in this text, Luke draws us specifically to God's divine initiatives in the missional work of Philip. We see in verse 26 that God sends an angel, a heavenly messenger, to direct Philip and where he is to go. Then we see a few verses later in verse 29 that the Holy Spirit is prompting Stephen on his travel journeys to approach a certain chariot to engage a specific man. And then we see later in verse 39 that the Spirit is referenced again as the one who is leading Philip from one place to another to engage in evangelistic activity. Thus, Luke is showing us in the story God's divine activity when it comes to our mission to spread the gospel for the fame of Jesus, that the lost might be saved. Our God is present. Our God is active. Our God is with us. Our God is for us. He is leading. He is directing. Our God is guiding us in what he has assigned to us here on earth, to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all people. What our God has called us to do in spreading the gospel, he is helping us to do. I want you to listen to this word this morning. We are not simply a missional people. We're not just merely a missional people. We are a people on mission with God. You see, missions is not just something we do. Missions is something that God is doing through us. And there's a big difference there. It's not just something we do. Our God is actively working in and through us to reach people for his name. And that makes all the difference. When you know that God is leading you on mission, it makes all the difference for your attitude towards missions. It makes all the difference in your engagement in missions and spreading the gospel. Knowing that God is leading us, we see from the text that's before us this morning, it should lead us to be faithful to God in three specific ways, which we see exemplified in the life of Philip. According to verse 25, we see, picking up from our last narrative in Acts, that after Peter and John visited Samaria where Philip had been preaching the gospel and there had been a great response, that they returned back to Jerusalem. It's possible, presumable, that Philip left Samaria to return back to Jerusalem with them. We don't know for sure. It's possible he did stay, but the text seems to lend that he went back to Jerusalem. Whatever his precise location, we see in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Throughout the Old Testament, angels serve as God's heavenly messengers to communicate divine revelation to God's people. And here, God sends this heavenly messenger to Philip, directing him in what he is to do. The presence and the message of this angel stands out in the text as God's presence with and God's involvement with Philip's missional responsibilities. Specifically, Philip is told, you see in the text, to get up and go. This is a Jewish idiom, which basically means go right now. There's an urgent task before you, and you need to get up, delay nothing, and go. He's specifically to take a road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza in the south. Gaza was this ancient Philistine city about 50 miles from Jerusalem, located on the Mediterranean Sea. And interestingly, Luke provides us with a specific detail. Look in verse 26. The text tells us that this is a desert road. The road that he is to travel is desert in portions or parts of it. It's a place that's desolate wilderness, it's lonely, and it's isolated. Philip has just been experiencing so much fruit from his preaching ministry in Samaria. Now God is leading him to this place that just seems unlikely to be anything fruitful for God. So what does Philip do? We see in verse 27 his response. So he got up and he went. Church, when you know that God is leading you on mission, one of your responsibilities is to be faithful to go to the places where he calls. And that's what we see standing out in Stephen's life in this text. He is a man who knows that God is directing him, and he's faithful to go to the places where God is calling. Wherever God is calling you on mission, our response is to be like Philip's. We just get up and we go. We are like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. Just send me wherever you want me to be. If that place is across the restaurant where you're eating, you get up and you go. If that place is across the street in your neighborhood, you get up and you go. If that place is across state lines to help with a new church plant so that the gospel can be disseminated in that city to reach the lost, you get up and you go. And if God is calling you to lay down everything to uproot your life and your family to go somewhere else across this world, you get up and you go. Because we know this, wherever God is leading us, we know that God is wanting to use us for the purposes of his gospel. And this is so important, church. If we're not faithful to the where of the mission, going to where God wants us to be, we will miss out on the who of the mission, the people that God wants to bring into our path, that he wants to do an amazing work in their hearts through his gospel. When we know that God's leading us, we must be faithful to go wherever God calls us. One of our former church members was talking with me several years back, and she was sharing with me that she was struggling with a decision her son was making. Her son was sensing God calling him to go on a mission trip, which was going to take him out of the country and cause him to have to travel into some hard parts of the place where they would be ministering. And she was really wrestling with the decision to let him go. And so she asked me for counsel, and as we were talking through this, I told her, these were the words I shared with her, God has not called us to be safe. God's not called us to be comfortable. God's not called us to live this life of convenience. God's not called us to be safe. I told her, God's called us to be obedient. See, that's what we have to realize when it comes to mission. God has called us to be obedient, but then I added this caveat, and I told her, if God's calling your son to this place, guess what? In his obedience, that's the safest place he could ever be. Because that's exactly where God wants him, and not to follow God's will and go where God's leading, that actually would put him in an unsafe place. When we know that God is leading us missionally, and he's directing our paths from day to day, from week to week and month to month, we can have this confidence to know that we can be faithful to go wherever, whenever God is leading, to go to all the places that God is calling. That's part of being a missional people on mission with God. So I want to challenge you this morning, every day, add this to your prayer list. It's a simple prayer as you're starting out your day. You just ask God to be the one who directs your day. Pray that prayer. I incorporate it into my life every day, and I trust that God knows everything that needs to happen in my day, and I give God, not that I need to give him permission, but I tell him, God, it's okay. I've got an agenda. I've got plans. I've got a schedule, but you interrupt it in any way you want to lead me where you want me to be so that I can be involved in the ministry that you're calling me to that day. Ask God to direct you and trust that God will be directing you to use you in specific ways as he leads on mission. The story continues in verse 27. Some translations don't pick up on this in the verse you may be seeing in your translation of the Bible, but there's an interjection in verse 27 that if it's translated there, it would read, so he got up and he went, and behold, there was. This phrase, and behold, it draws attention to the fact that there's something surprising. Something that is just new on this road, something that was unexpected, so to speak. As Philip is traveling, he's going to encounter another man on his journey. The text tells us he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. As he's traveling on this desert road, this isolated, lonely place, lo and behold, he runs into someone else. There's a man traveling in a chariot. This was probably a horse-drawn, ox-drawn kind of wagon with a covering. And considering where this man was from, he probably had this large entourage of people who were traveling with him on foot. Luke tells us several things about this man. First of all, he tells us that he was an Ethiopian. The fact that he was from Ethiopia tells us that he was from the land in the Old Testament known as Cush. This does not equate to our modern day of Ethiopia. It equates to what we would know today as the Sudan. Being a man from Ethiopia, he was most likely a black man. We see that he's a eunuch. He is a man who's physically castrated. He lives a celibate life. We see that this man is a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was responsible for all of her treasures. He served as the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. All the queens in Ethiopia at this time, they were given this dynastic title of Candace. And so this dude is a big deal. This is a very important man. He's wealthy. He's influential. He is the chief officer of finances for Ethiopia's most powerful woman. And then lastly, we see this man was most likely what we would call a God-fearer in the New Testament. He wasn't a full convert or proselyte to Judaism because of his physical condition and his lack of circumcision, but he was a non-Jew who worshiped the one true God, as is evidenced by the fact that he's come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, and he's making his way back, and he has a copy of the scriptures, the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading the scriptures. And notice what happens next in verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So there's this prompting of the Spirit in the heart of Philip, directing him, reassuring him that he is to approach this chariot. And look at the word that's used. He's to go and join this chariot. It's a word that means to attach oneself to something, to cling to. In other words, the Spirit is saying, run up to this chariot and stick to it and do not leave this chariot. The imagery that we see here in the Spirit prompting Philip again shows us God working in the missional efforts that he wants Philip to be engaged in. Maybe Philip up to this point is wondering, why am I in this desolate place? Of all the places I could be, God, why am I traveling this lonely road? And now maybe it's starting to become clearer. God has a purpose for Philip being on the road that's going to Gaza. See, God is directing his steps and God's preparing this divine opportunity that he had planned for this Ethiopian eunuch and his witness, Philip. There's divine purpose for Philip to be here. And obediently, the text tells us in verse 30 that Philip ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? They start this conversation and the eunuch invites Philip up into the chariot so that he could begin to discuss with him the gospel scriptures that he is reading. Church, when you know that God's leading you on mission, it means that you're not only faithful to go to the places that he calls, but it means you're also faithful to witness to the people he brings. You are faithful to whoever God intersects your life with for his gospel purposes. And in this text, Philip represents for us a faithful messenger who is willing, who is eager to share the gospel with whoever God brings his way. God provided a divine opportunity which Philip was willing to seize. It didn't matter to Philip that this man was an Ethiopian. It didn't matter to Philip that this man was a black man. It didn't matter to Philip that he was a person in government position. It didn't matter to Philip that he was high ranking and he was influential, that he was wealthy. All that mattered to Philip is he knew that God had called him there and that God had prompted his heart and God was setting up something because God cared about this man and he wanted to get his gospel to this man who was traveling back home. Back in June, we took the children, Titus, Truett, and Kinsley, to one of these indoor water parks. And as we're in the water, Titus and Truett wanted to go up on one of these big water slides. And so I told the two of them to go on and walk up the stairs. I would watch them. I would stay down in the pool, and I would catch them as they came down the slide. They made their way up. It was a long line. It took some time for them to get up to the front. And when they got up to the front, I'm waiting for them to come down, and then I see that they turned around, and they started walking back down the steps. So I'm thinking they got up really high, they got scared, and they didn't want to follow through with the slide. So I'm thinking I'm going to have to go up with them and go down. Well, they came back down, and they told me, they said, Dad, the lifeguard up there told us we couldn't come down the slide. They said we're not tall enough. They said we do not meet the height requirements, and so they turned us away. Do you know there is a thing called legal discrimination? You could actually turn people away from certain services and certain kinds of employment and certain kinds of entertainment based upon rules that can be set in place as long as they don't contradict laws that we have in place. You can turn people away. Even though that it's possible here to discriminate in various venues, God never gives us the right to discriminate with his gospel. He never gives us the right to turn away anyone from hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Faithful witnesses embrace all people from all places, from all backgrounds. That's what a faithful witness does. We don't get to determine who is or who isn't good enough or worthy enough to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because if that were the case, none of us would get to hear. Because we're all unworthy and we're all undeserving, but we have a God who has shown us grace. and a God who loves us and a God who is willing to save the undeserving and those who are evil. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Listen to what Paul goes on to say. "For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." See, God desires the salvation of all. He gave Jesus as a sacrifice and ransom for all. And later Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God." And listen to Paul's words. These are so strong. "Who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." See, Jesus is not only the Savior of those who believe, but he's the potential Savior of all men, whoever will turn from their sin and trust him. So be faithful to go to the places where God calls, knowing God's leading you. And be faithful to witness to the people that God brings, knowing that God is with you and leading you. Be faithful to witness to the janitor and the CEO. Be faithful to witness to the rich and the poor. Be faithful to witness to your enemies and to your friends. Be faithful to witness to those with light skin and dark skin and every shade of skin in between. Be faithful to witness to those who are heterosexuals and those who are homosexuals. Be faithful to witness to those who are successful and those who are failures at life. Be faithful to witness to the Democrats and the Republicans. You get the picture. Be faithful to witness to whoever God brings you. Listen, if you meet another human being, I got good news for you. You know what? They're a candidate for the gospel. They really are. They're a gospel opportunity for you, because we're all image bearers. God's created every one of us in his likeness and in his image, and we all have the same problem. We all have this sin nature. We're spiritually dead. We're separated from God. We're in bondage to sin, and that sin one day when we stand before God, it's going to result in our condemnation if our sins are not forgiven, a literal hell, an eternal separation from God for all of eternity. But God did something to remedy the sin problem for the whole world. He sent his son Jesus Christ into the world, who took on flesh and blood, lived a sinless life, and he paid the penalty for our sins, dying the death we deserved on the cross. He was put into the grave, raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death on the third day, and he made available not forgiveness and salvation for some of us, but what he did on the cross is sufficient for every little boy, every little girl, every man, every woman that ever has lived or ever will live. And we have a responsibility, knowing that God is leading us on mission to go to the places where he calls and to witness to the people that he brings. And I want you to keep this in mind. As you're faithful to those that God intersects your path with, you never know how God's planning on using your witness in the life of that person. And when that person comes to know Christ, the big plans God has for that individual. Who knew what God was going to do through Billy Graham? Aren't you grateful that someone shared the gospel with Billy Graham and Billy Graham was saved? Only God in heaven knew what he was going to do through that faithful man who he called to be an evangelist. So as God is leading us, and as we know this in our hearts, be faithful to go to the places he calls. Be faithful to witness to the people he brings. The story continues in verses 32 through 40. Philip runs up alongside the chariot. Here's this man reading from the scriptures. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. He asks the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" In verse 31, he says, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" The word guide here, it pictures somebody who is a teacher coming alongside of someone else to explain to them what they don't understand. The eunuch is basically saying, "I'm ignorant of what this text is talking about and to whom it refers. And I need somebody to help me understand, to help me have the knowledge to rightly interpret it." He says to Philip in verse 34, the eunuch answered and he said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" We could actually translate this as the eunuch is saying, "I'm begging you, help me understand this text. I mean, you can just see how God has created this divine opportunity. This man is desperate to understand the scriptures. And here's a man full of the Spirit of God who knows exactly what the scriptures say in this text. And so what does Philip do? I love what happens next in verse 35. Then Philip, he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip goes on to share the gospel with this man, explaining that Isaiah 53, 7 through 8 here is a prophetic text concerning the future Messiah who was to come, the Savior King, and that it was recently fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 32. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. I can just see Philip helping him understand this text. The Messiah has come to which this passage is referring. It's referring to the Son of God who came down from heaven and became a man. And he lived a perfect life. He was like an innocent lamb. He loved God as he should and loved man as he should. But yet he was rejected by the world. And he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. But here's what Philip goes on to explain, that this was actually God's plan in sending the Messiah. This perfect one would come as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he didn't reject, but he willingly gave himself up that he might die on the cross for our sins. Verse 33, in humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You can see Philip saying he was humiliated in his judgment. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was sentenced to death like a common criminal on the cross. Then the text says, who will relate his generation? In other words, who would describe this generation? And I can see the implied answer is Philip is telling him the only generation that would do such a thing to the Messiah is a wicked, evil, perverse generation of people. And then the text says, for his life is removed from the earth. And Philip tells him about the death of Jesus on the cross after suffering in our place and dying for our sins, that he was put into the grave. And though his life was removed from the earth, he did not stay dead. But just as the scriptures foretold and as Jesus had predicted, on the third day he was triumphantly raised from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. And God raised him up from the grave to exalt him to heaven and glorify him, where he now reigns with God the Father from heaven, calling men to be his disciples. I can just see the eunuch getting all excited as he's reading this text and it's being explained to him by Philip. Church, when you know that God's leading you on mission, you not only go to the places where he calls, you not only witness to the people he brings, but you share the message that he's given. You are faithful to share the message that he's given. See, there's no other message. I want you to think about this with me. There are so many messages in a world of over 8 billion people. There's one. One message. It's in this book. That is the sole basis of humanity's forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life when death comes. One message. There's no other message. In 1953, Billy Graham held a crusade in Dallas, Texas. And in one of his autobiography, Billy Graham shares that there was a response to his message that night, but he said, my preaching did not seem to have spiritual depth or power, although there was a number of people who came forward. Later on, he was taking a walk with his friend John Bolton, who was a German-born industrialist who had just recommitted his life to Christ recently. And this is what he said to Billy. He said, Billy, you didn't speak about the cross. How can anyone be converted without having at least one single view of the cross where the Lord died for us? There is no other place in the Bible where there's greater power than when we talk or preach about the cross. And after having that conversation with his good friend, John, Billy Graham went on for the next six decades And in his message to millions and millions of people, it always centered on the cross. Calling people to realize what Jesus did for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Lakeland, we can't compromise, we can't add to, we can't take away, we can't substitute another message whereby men will be able to be saved from sin and from the wrath to come. Earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this is what Peter declared. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul in Romans 10, 14 says, how will they believe in whom they've not heard? You have to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. God has determined you cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, a person cannot be saved unless they hear about the name of Jesus. We must be a people who are faithful to declare the message that God has given concerning who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why Jesus is important, and how we respond to Jesus to be forgiven and to inherit the gift of eternal life. How many people has God intersected our path with? He's brought our way. We've been eager and willing to talk about politics, to talk about the news, to talk about the weather, to talk about sports, to talk about even church. But how many of those people have we been unfaithful to in not being willing to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And God actually intersected our paths with them because he was guiding us in our going to the where of the mission. He brought us to the who of the mission. But we were negligent with the what of the mission. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, God is leading us on mission. It is imperative that we become a bold, that we become an eager people who are ready to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people God intends to use us to reach. Presumably from this passage, based on the remainder of what we see, Philip goes on to share the gospel in all of its clarity, including a response. Philip tells the eunuch what a gospel response looks like, that a person must repent of their sin, they must hate their sin, forsake it, and be willing to turn away from it, that a person, at the same time in turning from sin, they're turning to Christ, to trust in him in a personal as their personal Lord and Savior, committing their life to him. And then once a person repents and believes, that person is to follow in obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized. We know that the eunuch goes on to believe in Christ based on verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, Philip said, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as they come to this place of water, Philip takes him down into this body of water, and there he baptizes him by immersion. They both come up out of the water, and Luke tells us when they came up in verse 39 out of the water that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. This may, as some scholars describe it, it may have been a supernatural disappearance like in the case of Elijah, which we see in the Old Testament. Or we could interpret this word snatched away to mean like forcibly moved or carried in the sense that the Spirit was working in Philip's heart to drive him away from that place to go somewhere else to continue his missional efforts. Whatever sense we understand this text, the text tells us that the eunuch continues on his way southward to Ethiopia, and he's rejoicing. He's got new life in Christ. His sins are forgiven, and presumably he's going back now with the gospel because the gospel's not reached Ethiopia, and there he's going to go plant a church, and the gospel's going to continue to spread in Ethiopia. And Philip, the text tells us, he found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities that he came to up to Caesarea. So Philip continues northward about 20 miles from Gaza to Azotus, and then all the villages in between, all the way up to Caesarea. Philip continues to be this faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here again, we see God directing Philip to this desert road, intersecting his path with the person he wanted him to witness to, and then God again is leading Philip on his missional journeys. 2 weeks ago, I needed to put a card in the mail for my mother for her birthday. And lo and behold, we were out of stamps. Melody was out of town that weekend. She was back home in Georgia with her friends. I had all three kids, and I'm like, I don't really want to go to the post office, but I got to go get a stamp because I need to get a letter in the mail to my mom. So I took the kids to the post office, and I ran in the post office to buy a stamp. And this young lady came to the front desk, told her I needed a stamp or a booklet of stamps, and so she rung those up on the register. And as she was ringing those up, I just felt this prompting in my heart that the Spirit was saying, share the gospel with her. So I pulled out one of our Lakeland Church invite track cards. I invited her to our church, told her where we're located, and I told her as she opens up this booklet, I said, as you open up this booklet, this is the message you'll hear if you come to visit us. So I went through the gospel with her, and I asked her, I said, is that a message you've heard before? I said, if so, what do you think about it? I said, are you at a place where you believe that message? What are your thoughts? And she said, I'm not at a place where I believe this message. She said, but I'm moving in that direction. She said, I'm moving towards belief. How often do you go to the post office and there's no one in the lobby and you can just have your time to talk to someone, to invite them to church and to share the gospel with them? I knew God had worked it out because, get this, as soon as I finished sharing with her and talking with her, a grove of people came in behind me. That day, there's no coincidence, Lakeland, I needed a stamp on that day because God had already planned an eternity past for me to be in the post office that day. That's the place where God was calling me to go. I'd already asked God that day, direct my path, whatever you want me to do, Lord. God directed my place, took me to that place because he had a specific person. This young lady's name was Tatiam, that he wanted me to share the gospel with, to water a seed that she's heard before, but he's working in her heart. And you say, well, Pastor, she didn't get saved. And I'd say, guys, my hope is she didn't get saved yet. But God's using the water of the gospel that I'm hoping to one day see, that's going to become a fruit in her heart of belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. Church, when you know God's leading and our God's on mission and we're just joining him, it makes all the difference in the way you approach the mission. Be faithful to go to the places where he calls. Be faithful to witness to the people he brings, and be faithful to the message that he has given. If you're here this morning and you've never received this gift of eternal life, this forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ, we're going to have ministers down front. I invite you to come. We would love the opportunity to do what Philip did with this eunuch and explain the scriptures to you on what it looks like for you to turn from your sins and enter into this lifelong joyous relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're watching online and you need to make a decision, please text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you. Church, use this time to pray that God will direct your path, that God will bring you to the people he wants you to share with, and that you will be faithful in all boldness and eagerness to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to those he wants you to reach. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, have your way in our hearts this morning as we think about this encouraging passage of Scripture that you are leading us on this mission that you've given to us. God, call us to all of the places that we need to go. God, maybe you're calling people here this morning to commit to our October mission trip to Ann Arbor, Michigan, to help with Treasuring Christ Church, a young church that's trying to get its feet underneath itself to reach the people in Ann Arbor, Michigan. God, call people out to that this morning. Maybe there's someone you're calling to ministry even that needs to just say, God, I'm tired of fighting, and I know that I'm sensing this call, and I'm ready to just explore where you want to take me, but my yes needs to be on the table, and I need to go public with that. God, maybe someone just needs to plant their life here at Lakeland Baptist Church. They've visited for some time, and it's time that they say, I want to be a member of this body of believers because I want to be on mission for Jesus and support this church. God, whatever you're calling us to do this morning, to be faithful with you on mission, will you do it? We love you, and we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to